So our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 28. I'm not entirely certain of the passage or page number of that if you're using the black Bibles. 835 in the black Bibles that are provided for you. So it's Labor Day weekend. It's almost officially, though maybe not like geographically, geologically. It's not actually the end of summer, but for all intents and purposes, it is the end of summer. Students and teachers have gone back to school by now. And so it's, in many ways, the fall, especially September, it's a time for new beginnings, for starting up again, for returning to things that perhaps have been left undone. We see that even in our own, the calendar of our own church, as September is a time when all of our ministries relaunch again, and we consider sort of the ministry year of the church to follow the school calendar year. I know many churches that even run their financial year according to the school calendar year. So they'll start their whole financial year in September because that's when things are kicking off and ministries are costing money for upstarts and kickoffs and such. So it's a good opportunity for us in the church to sort of take a chance to kind of restart or re-look at ourselves. It's a good opportunity since we're sort of at the end of a summer series in the parables. And before we dig back into 1 Samuel, I thought it would be good for us to be reminded of the mission and vision of Hope of Christ Church. Because after all, I mean, if students are starting things up, aren't we all students? I mean, isn't that what a disciple is simply a student? And so it's good for us as students of Christ to remember and consider what it is that we're doing. What is the vision? What is the mission of Hope of Christ Church? Why are we here? What's our focus? What's our calling? What's our purpose? In one sense, in a very real sense, in fact, the mission of Hope of Christ has already been established. Not by me, certainly not by your elders and me, not by your deacons and elders and me, but really, in reality, our vision, our mission for our church ought to be driven by Scripture, and even specifically by what Christ says our mission ought to be. In fact, if we can come up with such a fancy vision or purpose for the church that sounds so exciting that you've never heard it before, then you're probably in danger. You should probably look for another church. If our vision, if our mission doesn't sound strangely like a vision and mission that really any church could embrace, then it's probably a vision and mission that's gone a little too far away from Scripture. Because to be a church of Jesus Christ, it seems to us at least that you have to find your vision and mission from Christ's vision and mission for the church. It shouldn't be new thinking. And so this is why we'll look today at this passage. These are the last words of Christ recorded in Matthew. You know, I mean, when you think about the last words of famous people on earth, I mean, there are some people that, like, their words are deep and meaningful and they inspire. And then there's some people that when they're their last words on earth, you're just kind of like, well, that was disappointing. And so here are Jesus' last words, at least on earth, recorded for us in Matthew anyway. And so it would seem that Matthew would like you to sit up and take notice. Pay attention specifically to these last instructions from Jesus. And so let's do just that. Let's not just sit up and take notice. Let's stand and take notice for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So this passage, at least among believing churches, is a pretty famous and important passage. It's famous enough that even the non-inspired title of the passage is known by many, many Christians as the Great Commission. It is Christ's commissioning of his disciples, and through his commissioning of them, all the disciples who would follow after them, including you and me. In fact, this commission is so important that, speaking of vision statements and mission statements, the Presbyterian Church in America, our denomination, as far as a slogan or purpose statement, whatever you would call it, the PCA, their claim, their goal, their desire is to be faithful to Scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. So here is Scripture, a piece of Scripture itself that even gets its own third level of commitment from the Presbyterian Church in America. Now, as I said, visions and mission statements from churches ought to be interchangeable. They ought to be such that that it comes so directly from Scripture that really any church could embrace this. So some examples of some churches, even in our area here, I didn't go beyond sort of the Stafford, Fredericksburg, Spotsylvania region, but here are some missions or visions. The grace of God made evident in our lives enables us to make the grace of God evident to the world. We do this through community, worship, and service. You know, we hear that and we think, oh yeah, we could do that. That's a good mission. That's a good vision. Any church that's seeking to follow Christ could embrace that mission. Or this one, a little more specific. Building the kingdom through training leaders. So it's a very succinct. You get an idea of what the church is about, what they're trying to do. Here's one. We are a church for one more. That's it. We're a church for one more. And then there's a little what they do, invite, gather, give, volunteer. So that was interesting. Yeah, those are the four. Invite, gather, give, volunteer. So anyway, we're a church for one more. Here's one. We exist so that people far from God will become fully alive in Christ. Know God, find freedom, discover purpose, make a difference. Here's one. To mature and multiply disciples. To mature and multiply disciples. And that hope of Christ, there's a vision pamphlet out there, if you've ever seen it, with the little eternal circle going round and round. At Hope of Christ, we seek to glorify God by knowing Jesus Christ, growing in grace, and going into the world with hope. So in one sense, and the reason that circle, we want people to realize that there's almost a process behind it. That as you know Christ more and more, you seek to and want to grow in his grace. You want to grow in your understanding of who Christ is and what it means to be a follower of him. And as you grow, you will want to share the grace of God with others. And so there's a knowing of Jesus Christ that starts it all and a growing in grace. And then it's not just for myself, but there's a going back into my community with this grace that I've received, with this hope of Christ. And you can sort of see this in the Great Commission here, can't you? This idea of knowing Jesus Christ, growing in grace, going into the world with hope. There's this idea at the very beginning. They saw him and they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. This is talking about the 11 specifically. It says, the 11 went to Galilee to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they worshiped him, though some of them doubted. And what a great, encouraging testimony to each of us that even the 11, being eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were times they were like, I don't understand. Isn't that great? That knowing Jesus Christ doesn't mean you'll know everything. It means that, and in fact, it means that the church had better be a place where it is safe to come in and worship and doubt. And worship and wonder, what is this? So there's the knowing Jesus Christ. There's the growing in grace, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's a growing in grace. There's a growth. There's a discipleship process in the Great Commission. And going into the world with hope. You know, the whole Great Commission is saying, you know, everywhere you go, as you're going, where you go, go and make disciples. There's a calling to us to make disciples. This shouldn't just be the mission of the church. In one sense, if this is the mission of Hope of Christ and you call Hope of Christ your home, this should sort of be your own personal mission, that you want to know Jesus Christ better. You want to grow in grace, and not just for the purpose of making yourself feel better, but so that you can care for others in your life, people that God brings into your circles, so you can go into their lives with that message and that mission of hope. And so that's almost all I want to say about our mission and vision. There it is. You can force the Great Commission to tell you our vision statement. But see, here's the thing. Topical sermons make me nervous. Even a once and done, even a standalone topical sermon makes me nervous. It's too easy to decide on a topic, decide on all my points, and then find a passage that I can squeeze or yoga bend or Jedi mind trick into what I want to say. And so even a preaching about our mission of Hope of Christ, I don't do it very often because it makes me uncomfortable. Because I don't want you to follow me. I don't want you to think, man, he's a great leader. We should get on board. I want you on Sundays to say, man, Jesus is an amazing Savior. I don't want you to be impressed with how I can massage God's word into saying things that I want to say that might rally you around some vision or mission. I mean, we're part of a denomination. The very first part of the slogan is faithful to Scripture. That's not just part of our statement of our denomination. It's a conviction I have personally. I want to be faithful to Scripture every time I preach. If you ever suspect that all I have done is proof texted my way through a passage to get my soapbox heard more clearly, I want you to call me on it. I want you to say that sounded more like Leonard and less like Jesus. That's why the outline, though our mission statement fits great into a 3-point outline, doesn't it? Knowing Jesus Christ, growing in grace, going into the world with hope. A fool could preach on that. But I am no fool. No, just kidding. But I don't want our outline to come from my vision statement for our church. I want the outline to come from Scripture. I mean, minimally, every church should be about the business of making disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what the church exists for. If the church is not making disciples of Jesus, the church is shrinking and dying and will not be much longer. And because you can argue that the church isn't an entity that exists without members, because Jesus, you know, the Bible never talks about the church as a building, but always as a group of people, a collection, a geographic group of people. That means you are the church. And if the church is going to be about the business of making the disciples, that doesn't mean the church has a lot of ministries in place to make disciples. It means the church, that's you, are going to be about the business of making disciples. Every member of Christ's church ought to be involved at some level, somewhere, somehow, in making disciples. I mean, in this passage, then, we could answer the questions just from this passage. Why should I? So why should you be a part of making disciples? Why should I? Who should I? How should I? And how can I? Why should I? Who should I? How should I? How can I? And this just goes straight through the passage. And it's actually, it's the answer is given in all of the alls. So if you look at the passage, there's a lot of, I won't say hyperbole, because that means like you're saying statements that aren't necessarily true, but there are big statements from Jesus with like all or every. And he says it four times. So how, why should I? Well, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why should I? Well, because Jesus, as Peter put it in Matthew, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he came to earth and lived a life of obedience that you owed simply because you were created in God's image, but wouldn't and couldn't do because of your sin. He lived a perfect life and died on a cross, which you owed for your sin, and rose again from the dead, defeating both death and Satan and sin. So that not only would he never die again, not only will he never die again, but all who put their faith and trust in him will never die. Even if you happen to die physically, you will live forever. This Jesus saved you from your sin, and because of that, has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. If you're a parent, you are familiar with the never-ending onslaught of why. Why? 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 Can I tell you, it doesn't end when they become adults. It just gets lower. Why? 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 So here's Jesus. Here's a little practical application. It is biblical sometimes to say, because I said so. Jesus doesn't give a whole bunch of reasons for why we should be about making disciples. Do you know the only reason he gives? Why? Because I said so. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Are we in agreement on that? Yes. Okay, next thing I say then, you're going to say, I'm on it, right? Right. Go make disciples. Wait, 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 wait. What do you mean by that? I mean, what? I mean, how? I don't. The authority, the why, is because Jesus told us to. It's because Jesus told us to make disciples. That's the why. It can't be simpler than that. Why? Who? Here's the second all. Make disciples of all nations. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. Who? All the nations. It's not just for people like you and me. It's not just for people that you and I like. The gospel is a free offer to everyone. It's not just for your family. It's for all nations. It's for all your neighbors. It's for all your coworkers. It's for that guy or that girl that you work with that you think there can't possibly be someone farther from Jesus than this person. And Paul would say, hold my beer. There wasn't anyone further from Jesus than the guy trying to kill the people following Jesus. And Jesus shows up and says, you are mine. Surely the grace of God that can reach a terrorist who hates the church can reach your neighbor or your coworker who's annoying. Surely they are not farther from the grace of God than Paul. And that's only if you have to go look at Paul. That's me not saying to you, they're not farther from the grace of God than you. Because maybe there aren't very many annoying people at your workplace. That might mean you're the annoying person at your workplace. So who should I? Everyone. Everyone. This is good news. If it's not good news, what are we doing? This is great news. How do I claim to love my neighbor if it is more important to me that you and I feel comfortable talking about football and I never have one concern that if you die tomorrow, you will be separated from God forever? How could I, who know the answer to this, not be moved with some amount of compassion to at least care that you know that I know? You know, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God's people were to bring others to God. They would bring them into the people of God. They would come into the camp and come in, and you would bring them in, you would bring them, and you would bring them, and that's how you made people of God. And here, Jesus is saying, in the New Covenant, you go out to them, you go out and make people of God. You don't have to bring them in. Now, when you go out, you're going to bring them to the local churches, but there's not this one geographic place now that you're going to bring them to. You're going to go and make disciples, and when you make disciples, you're going to make churches. And that's the work that we do. Who is it for? It is for all nations. How? How do we do this? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded. Here's another all statement. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As I just said, you go and make disciples. You can't make disciples without making the church. So the church, that's part of the baptism. You baptize them into the community of God's people. You baptize them and you teach them to observe everything I've commanded. By the way, as I've read this passage, I can't find any reason to make this passage say the opposite of what it says. Do you notice it doesn't say, go and make disciples. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you notice it doesn't say that? I don't know why, but it says, go and make disciples. How do we do that? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe everything I've commanded. I realize it may be stretching things for me to say that that seems like an order given here. Baptize, then instruct. Baptize, then teach. That the two things that are necessary in making disciples is that you baptize them and then you begin to teach them what it looks like to be a disciple. What I can't say is that the order doesn't matter at all. Because I know there are some, even who worship here at Hope of Christ, who would say, well, the order matters intensely. You must teach first, then baptize. You must get it, then get it. And that's at least not what's being said here. How do you make disciples? Well, start with baptism. Baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you realize here is the first time we get the full name of God in the Bible? That's kind of exciting. That means there's something spectacular going on in this commissioning. Not anywhere in the Old Testament have we been given such insight into the full name of God We've been told that he's Yahweh God, the God who keeps his promises, the God who is, who exists in and of himself. He's Elohim. He's the creator God. He's the God, the provider. And here Jesus says, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice it's not a misprint in your Bibles, in your English. It's actually correctly translated, singular name. It's not in the names. Do you ever notice that? It's not in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have a beautiful picture of the Trinity right here in Jesus' last words recorded in Matthew. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You teach them to observe everything I have commanded. It's a church thing. You bring them into the community. It's also a process thing. You grow in your understanding and your wisdom. I mean, after all, how many of you who've been baptized long ago, who've been growing in your understanding, how many of you can claim that you are observing everything that Jesus has commanded? It is a lifelong process. In one sense, you might ask, how long does it take to make a disciple? Well, it doesn't take very long at all. You know, as we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, then we will be saved. In another sense, how long does it take to make a disciple? A lifetime. It takes a lifetime to make a disciple. You don't just pray a prayer and then we wash our hands and we're like, well, got another one. You see that notch on my belt? No, Jesus says, teach them to observe everything I've commanded. You know, this kind of goes back to his, hey, all authority in heaven on earth, that belongs to me. Some of us act like Jesus as Savior is a wonderful idea. Now, Jesus as Master, let's not go crazy. If this is true that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, I hate to tell you this, but you are on earth. So Jesus has all authority over you as well. And too many times, even as churches, we sometimes will pick and choose what Jesus says, pick and choose what Jesus has taught. Well, this is good because it'll get you to do what I want. This is difficult because I don't want to really do that. So we'll talk about this, but we won't talk about this. Jesus says, teach them to observe everything I've commanded. It is a lifelong process of making disciples. We grow in grace. It's a process. And it sounds a little overwhelming, doesn't it? It sounds, all right, so Jesus has the authority to command, and I have to go and make disciples of all nations, and I'm supposed to bring them to church, and I'm supposed to make sure that they're teaching. I have to make sure that I, first of all, am observing everything that God has commanded, and then I'm going to make sure that they are. How can I do this? And it's the final all. He says, behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age even. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Can I tell you that there is no hope in that statement unless the Trinity is real? Unless Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons in one God, that the Holy Spirit is God, that the Holy Spirit can also be rightly named the Spirit of Christ, if that is not true, this is such an empty, vacuous, sentimental saying. I am with you always. This is no more helpful than you know, the idea that, you know, a loved one is with you always after they've died. This notion that that's the comfort we find now, that's the comfort we offer people now, that, well, she'll always be with you. She'll always be near you. I mean, if and in one sense, if that's true, like, and all we're saying is, get what we're trying to say is, you know, you can't lose your memories. You know, you always, she'll always be special to you. She'll always have a special place in your heart. But couldn't you have said that a month before she died, too? I mean, if it's just because of the memories and the things that you think, I mean, can't you say to, I mean, Amy's mom is here today, and we're very glad she is. She's going home to Cleveland, not to glory. Not that anyone has ever mistook Cleveland for glory, but she's going home tomorrow. And, you know, if Amy gets sad, I can say to her, well, she's still here, honey. I mean, she's still with you. I mean, she's with you in your heart. I mean, why do we wait till people are dead to use that kind of sentiment? Because the reality is their being dead doesn't make them more present in your heart. I mean, your moms, your dads, they're all right here with you, so to speak. They're here. But is that what Jesus is saying? I'll always be with you. You'll be in my heart. I mean, what is... If the Holy Spirit isn't God, if Jesus isn't actually raised from the dead with full authority over all of heaven and earth, and now he has sent his Spirit to dwell in you, this isn't just touchy-feely, hey, I can feel better about myself because I feel good when I think about Jesus. He's saying, no, that's not what I'm saying. He's saying, I will be with you till the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My Spirit will be upon you. My Spirit will dwell in you. I will make, the Father and I will make our dwelling place in you. That is how real the Trinity is, that in John, Jesus can say things like, the Father and I will make our dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus dwells in you. How can I do this? Because Christ is in you. Only through the power and the presence of Jesus. It's not you making a disciple of you. It's not you saying, look at how a great person I am. Don't you wish you could be more like me? No, it's you saying, I have an amazing Savior. I am a bigger loser than you. And God saved me. And if he would save me, would he not save you? I, the chief of sinners. This is the mission of the church because it's the mission God gave to the church. Anything else we say about our mission or vision is just word manipulation. I like our mission and vision, don't get me wrong. But I'd much rather we be moved and excited and motivated by Christ's words in calling us to action than by my words. God commands nothing that he doesn't already equip you to accomplish. He would not call you to be in the process of making disciples if he had not already equipped you to do it. I mean, it can be as simple as bringing your kids to Sunday school or you going to Sunday school. It could be as simple as getting involved in a care group and inviting a neighbor. It could be as simple as just inviting a neighbor to church, saying, hey, this is a place you will hear the truth about God. And it is impacting me. I mean, yes, some of you will be moved and given words of eloquence and you will be able to speak the very words of truth into your friends' lives. But some of you, the only thing you have to say are the things that what was it? It was Andrew who said to Nathaniel, well, come and see. I think we found the Messiah. Really? Well, come and see. That's a step in making disciples, inviting others to taste and see that the Lord is good. May we be a church. May we be a people, a community that under the authority of Christ and with the comfort of his presence, we are about the business of making disciples. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, for your love for us. Thank you that you have all authority in heaven and on earth, and you could use that authority to wipe us out because we are not a very faithful people to you. But you use the authority you have in heaven and on earth to save us, to sanctify us, to purify us, to make us into your holy nation, your royal priesthood, a people who belong to you. God, grant that we would desire to be a part of your work of making disciples. Grant that we would delight in speaking to friends, loved ones, family members, co-workers, neighbors about the hope of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.